Well, hey, we wanted to give you guys a little bit of space. We've been kind of running through Galatians, and it's been incredible, and there's a lot of deep things that we have been processing and trying to take in. And what we just thought as a team was, let's just give our students some space to open God's word and just allow him to speak to us and allow for him to teach us or remind us of some things this morning. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, verse 105. If you don't have a Bible, you're going to need a Bible this morning. And so whether that's on your phone or whether that's a physical Bible, go ahead and get a Bible out and turn to Psalm 119, verse 105. And while you're turning there, just as a reminder, this is what we kind of left last week with, if you remember. This idea that the same faith that we're saved through is the same faith that we live through. And God's word is what? It's a lamp unto our feet. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this: "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so as you and I are on this journey, and that's what it is. That's the simplest way to explain what you and I are in. No matter if you are a follower of Jesus yet, or if you are a follower of Jesus, we're on a journey. And we're not arriving at our destination yet. That happens when we either go to meet with Jesus or he comes to get us, as we sung in that last song. But until then, God has given us his scripture and God has given us his spirit to help lead us and to help direct us the direction he would want us to go. And so we're going to do a really simple Bible study this morning. And then we're going to come back up. I'm going to come back up and we're going to finish this section. We're going to talk about the law here in a little bit. But this morning, what I wanted to do is just give you time to read Galatians 1, 1 through 3, 14. That's all of the passages we've talked so far in Galatians. And to be honest, there are certain things that I've forgotten within Galatians. We want to give you some space. SOAP is a really easy Bible study technique. I know that a lot of you guys probably wake up in the morning, spend 15, 20 minutes studying your Bible, and just you have maybe a system that you're working through. I understand that you guys probably make this a habit in your daily lives. I love that. But let's just spend some time, maybe even 10 minutes this morning, studying God's word. And scripture is the first part of SOAP. It's really simple. You just find a passage, preferably within a book, and you're studying through a book, but you take some scripture and you begin to observe it. That's the O. You look at it. What stands out? You're experts at observation, by the way. You look on social media, you observe things. You look at the weather app, you observe things. You look at your textbooks, you observe things. You're experts at observing things. Really what you're doing is you're trying to bring forward, hey, this stands out, this is confusing, this needs more explanation, or man, this really is convicting. That's observation. You're just reading and letting the scripture speak to you. And then you have an application section. That's the A. How does this change the way you live? Just reading the Bible and being like, man, that's cool, that's great, but how did it actually change your life? How is it actually changing the way you see others and the way you see God? And lastly is prayer. Really simple. Thanking God for what he's taught you and asking him for the strength to live. So that's how we're going to start. We're going to spend 10 minutes just studying God's word. And go wherever you want within this section, but just allow God to remind you of some truths. Then we're going to do some worship. And then I'll come back up and we'll lead through just the section of the scripture that is kind of complicated but pretty cool whenever we break it down, the law of God. So let me pray and then you guys can start reading. Lord, thanks so much for this time. Thanks for your grace and goodness. Thanks for the scriptures that we have a book that is your word and allows us to understand more of who you are. We love you. We pray this time is beneficial. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, while you guys are sitting down, go ahead and turn to Galatians 3, verse 15. Galatians 3, verse 15. Hey, before we jump into the talk, let's just share, what was maybe something you learned or something that you were reminded of when you were reading earlier this morning? It requires you to raise your hand and requires you to talk in front of people, so I know that some of you might be intimidated by that. But we're on this together. So, does anybody want to share what they learned or what stood out to them? For those of you who lead 34 and 56 groups, this is what it feels like when your kids do not answer you. What stood out to you? Anybody? That's awesome. Just that reminder, CB, that I think you're sharing of just that reality that we're saved by faith and we live by it. That's just the essential nature of who we are. It's a great reminder. Anybody else? Anything else stand out? Yep, you can just shout it. Yeah. That's a huge, huge passage. How many of you guys deal with trying to impress people? Yeah, I think we all kind of fit in that category. And just that reminder that if I was living to please man, I wouldn't be a follower of Jesus. That following Jesus, just people are going to reject you. But God approves of you, and he loves you. What else? What else stands out? That's awesome. Just those reminders that Christ's death is what all of Scripture was pointing towards. What else do we got? Hey, do any of you guys know a friend who was once a follower of Jesus, but now maybe they don't follow Jesus anymore? You can raise your hand if you know that person. Yeah. It's so crazy how quickly we can forget the simplicity of the gospel, right? And oftentimes people want to walk away from the church because of the church or people in the church. But let's pray that it's never because of what Jesus has done, right? Like Jesus died on the cross, and faith in him is what saves you. What tends to turn people off is hopefully not that truth, but what tends to turn people off is the way that the church represents that truth. So it's a good challenge to make sure we're not getting the gospel twisted and that we're also not confusing people on what it means to follow Jesus. What else? Anything right here, Bentonville girls? Okay, we got them back. Yeah, so in Galatians, you're told that through faith, the promise of the Spirit is going to come. And so as followers of Jesus, we're reminded that God has not abandoned us, but he's actually given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us if we're followers of Jesus. Hey, what's cool about that is that was 10 minutes. That was 10 minutes of your day. And so the challenge would be just making that a habit. Just daily getting in God's word. You don't have to dive to the bottom of the ocean. You can just look at the top and go, what is God trying to teach me? You guys did 10 minutes. That was incredibly fast if you think about it. And so my challenge for you is to not forsake or abandon studying God's word. But for this talk, kind of a transition would be, have you ever asked the question, what's the point? Right? Like, have you ever been in a situation where you're like, why would we ever play Cole Kelly as quarterback? What's the point of playing him? Right? Have you ever asked that question? What are some situations you're like, what's the point of fill in the blank? You can shout them out. Exactly. You said it. We all feel it. What's the point of school? What else do we have? Okay, easy. Easy. What's the point of going to OSU? We can talk about it later. What else do we got? Like, what's the point of Axe body spray? To turn women away. That's exactly right. Yes. What's the point of, say that again? What's the point of sweatshirts with no sleeves? It's a great question for Tori if she's here. Anyways, we'll move on. What else? Like, what's the point of a school dance? That's awkward. I get it. What else? What else? What's the point? Exactly. Like, why would you wear pants with holes in them? Right? Why would you? Tori? What else? We'll do. What's the point of watching football? Easy, easy, easy. Smitty, you got one? What's the point of childish comments? Exactly. What else do we got?
What's the point of scheduling North Texas?
Because you think you're going to beat them. That's the point of scheduling a team like that. What about mosquitoes? Anybody figure that one out? They're terrible. They're the worst things ever. Yeah, we ask this question a lot, right? What's the point? What's the point of this? And whenever you look at the scripture, that's one of the questions that a lot of us have. What's the point of the Mosaic Law? And really, this word Mosaic Law, it's a fancy term for us to describe things that are familiar to us, like the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament laws that you typically see. It tends to be the arguing point for a lot of conflict and a lot of confusion within Christianity. What's the point of the law? And for us to understand this, you kind of have to step back and look at the story of God and start piecing things together to try to comprehend how does the law actually play into our faith? What is the point of the law? And so to run you through the story, we've done this multiple times. We understand that there's a God who creates. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created, and it lists out all of the ways in which he created the world. God creates a perfect world, and the next part of the story is that sin enters into the world, right? We're familiar with this. The garden where Adam and Eve decide to rebel against God's command and God's direction. God is created perfect. Man has chosen to go its own way in sin. But God makes a promise. We talked about this last week, if you remember in Galatians, when it starts talking about Abraham. Anytime you see that name Abraham, he's usually, in the New Testament, they're usually referring to the fact that God made a promise to Abraham. And out besides your notes, you can write Abrahamic covenant. This is really deep stuff, but you're super smart if you can just say Mosaic Law, Abrahamic covenant. You'll look really smart. But Abrahamic covenant was this covenant that God made with Abraham. If you remember, he looked at the stars and God said, if you can count, that's how many descendants you're going to have. You're going to have more than the stars in the sky. But Abraham and his wife couldn't have children. And so God was making a promise saying, hey, I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you blessings, so on and so forth. He makes a promise, but we know, because we know the story, that promise to Abraham is a foreshadow and foresight to the coming of Jesus. That Jesus is found all the way back in the promise to Abraham. But the story continues on, and most of us are familiar with this whole story of the Exodus, right? How many of you guys know what I'm talking about when I say the word Exodus? Raise your hands. Yeah. So Moses is the key leader of this Exodus event. And what's happening is the people of God are in slavery, and God rescues his people. Have you seen The Prince of Egypt? It's a great movie, great music. Doesn't necessarily depict it perfectly, but we all love it. This is a great one to watch when you're on your way to Timberline. But anyways, God uses Moses to free God's people, and you have this Exodus event, which is actually a foreshadow to salvation. God rescues his people. God is going to rescue you and I through salvation in Christ. But then there's an event. And if you remember, he goes up on a mountain, Mount Sinai, and he receives the Ten Commandments. You guys track with me? This is probably a familiar story. He receives the Ten Commandments. And what happens is the law of Moses, or the Mosaic Law, is introduced for the first time. And this law is the same law that causes a lot of confusion for you and I whenever we try to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. And it brought a lot of confusion forward for the people in Galatia and the audience in which Paul is writing. Okay, we've lived our whole life talking about the Mosaic Law, but now you're saying there's this whole grace and faith system. What's the point of the Mosaic Law? And what do we do with the Old Testament? How do we think through the whole Old Testament when you and I have been given the system of grace? Well, Galatians is going to jump into it. He's going to answer the question, what's the point of the Mosaic Law? He says, why then was the law given at all? This is in verse 19 of chapter 3. Why then the law? What's the point of it? And he continues on and he says, it was added because of, everybody say, transgression. Transgression, which is another word for sin. The law was introduced because of sin. And it doesn't take much for you and I to understand that sin exists, right? I mean, you look at just your school, your friend group, whatever it may be, whether it's, I don't know if you hit a jewel or whatever, however the phrase works. I don't get it, but I don't even know what a jewel is. Don't really know how that system works, but I know it's a real thing. Whether it's drinking, whether it's either watching Gossip Girl or being a girl that gossips, those could be sin. Or guys can gossip. This is a real thing. Guys can gossip. Or whether it's idolatry, which there's a calf up here. It's kind of weird. You're like, why is there a calf on that picture? If you go and read after Moses gets the Ten Commandments, go read this. It's in Exodus. After Moses gets the Ten Commandments, God's led the people out of Israel. I mean, out of Egypt. He saved them. He's rescued them, walked through the Red Sea. Moses is up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and the people have already turned their back on God and created a golden calf and started to worship it. They weren't patient with God. They wanted their own things. That's idolatry, is exchanging God for something else and making it a god. And we're guilty of this. We're so guilty of this. I'm so guilty of this. This is just part of our DNA. So why was the law introduced? It was introduced because of transgression. And it says, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. There's a promise given to Abraham that a Savior was on his way. But until that time, God introduced a system called the Mosaic Law. And that law was put in place, one, you have to think about it, God's people are God's people, but they're living in a land with a bunch of other people who don't look like them. And God's basically saying, hey, if you want to know what it's like to pursue me with perfection, in fact, if you want to know what it means to actually be in relationship with me, here it is. And if you look at it, you go, that just seems really abusive and really mean. It was actually really good that God introduced the law. Because everything that God is introducing is something that is, in a way, honoring to God. And I'll show you here in a little bit how Jesus handles the law, and it's pretty cool. But the whole point of the law is, one, to separate God's people from the surrounding people. Hey, here's what it means to be set apart. New Testament translation is this: if you're a follower of Jesus, you should look different and you should be separate from the world. But not only was it to separate, it was also to point them to their need for Jesus and their need for that ultimate Savior. No one's capable of living up to the law, but we're going to see there is one, and he's the promise that was given to Abraham. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would have certainly come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, Abraham's promise, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. And so you have an introduction here of the Mosaic Law. But the law is really used to separate God's people and to also point them towards a need for a Savior. Sin was already in existence before the law, right? The law was put in place to just reveal how deeply broken we actually are. But it highlights and makes the death and resurrection of Jesus that much more incredible. God follows through. This is how this story ends, and we're going to jump into worship. God has created the world perfectly, and man has chosen to rebel and sin against God. But God is a God of promises, and he says, hey, I'm coming after you. I'm making this promise through Abraham. I'm coming after you. I'm going to bring a Savior, but there's a Mosaic Law put in place until that time to reveal the need and to help separate the people from those in the around them. But God follows through with his promise, and he ultimately saves his people. Because here's what I want you to walk away with, and it applies in the Old Testament and it applies in the New Testament. God's word, what you guys studied this morning in Galatians, God's word will actually point you to your need for him. God's word points us to our need for him. Why was the Mosaic Law put in place? To reveal the deep need for a Savior. Why do you and I study the Scriptures? And why do we study the Bible? And why do we take what it says literally? Because it points us to Jesus. And it helps you and I grow in our relationship with Christ. So what does Jesus make of the Old Testament? A person approaches Jesus. He's a really religious guy, really smart. He says, hey, I've got a trick question for you. Which one is actually the most important law out of all of the laws? Hundreds upon hundreds of laws were given in the Mosaic Law and the Old Testament law. Which one is the most important, Jesus? And Jesus turns in and says, hey, here's the most important one. That you would love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, some translations say. See, this is the great and first commandment. And hey, and here's actually a second one. You didn't ask for a second one, but I'll give you a second one. Here's the second one. That you would love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love others. And you were trying to trap me, but in fact, here's all of the prophets and all of the laws can be summarized by these two commandments. So Jesus isn't rejecting the Old Testament. Jesus is actually saying, hey, grace is what saves you. And faith is how we live. But you want to get mixed up in the complexity of the Old Testament? That's great. But here's how simple it is. Hey, love other people the way that you love yourself. And have a deep relationship with God. And love him. There's no room, by the way, in those for sin. There's no room for jealousy. There's no room for bitterness. There's no room for greed. There's no room for murder whenever you love other people as Christ has loved you. And so very practically, whenever I think about how do we apply this section of Scripture, it's really easy. And that's why you spent time this morning studying the Bible. It's why this wasn't like a super in-depth talk. There's a lot of different complex issues that we could work through, but it's just not worth it right now. What's really worth it is for us to realize that God's word just points us to our need for him. And so remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself of what Jesus has done every single day. Wake up in the morning, thank him for saving you, thank him for sustaining you, and thank him for the opportunities to love others the way that he has loved you. And then make it a priority to study your word or study the word. Make it a priority to study God's scriptures to you. It's a gift that we have a Bible in front of us, by the way. Take it serious. 10 minutes, 5 minutes, whatever it looks like for you, take the time to allow the scripture to speak into your heart. And then just practically share it with somebody. Now, that just seems really simple. And that is actually the reality of it. Is that following Jesus is a simple invitation to step out in faith and to believe him for who he says he is. But God's word helps point us in the direction of what it means to honor and obey and follow him. The question is this. Do you want to follow him? The question's simple. Is God's word enough of a priority in your life that you would allow it to shape the way you live, or have you tried to make Christianity more complex and more complicated than it actually is? Because when you boil it down, here's Christianity. 2,000 years ago, a man died on a cross. He completely fulfilled the law. But he died in our place. Sinful people who in no shape or form were obedient to Jesus and obedient to God's word. But God, being rich in mercy and rich in his grace, stepped down from heaven and took your place. And what he is inviting you to is really simple. Hey, believe in me and love other people the way that Jesus has loved you. That's it. It's the whole Bible summarized by Jesus. Believe in me and follow me. Let's pray. Hey, Jesus, we love you. And we thank you for the simplicity of your invitation. I know it's hard, though, Jesus. I know following you is hard. There's so much temptation, so much stuff that's trying to pull us in different directions. But I pray for every student, every leader in this room, that they would realize that your grace is good enough. Your grace is sufficient for them, that it gives them the strength, it gives them what they need to be obedient, and that you have called us to step out in faith, no longer afraid of anything, but forsaking our fear and embracing your cross and embracing your goodness and realizing that you are, in fact, enough. And that in you is incredible joy, and in you is incredible peace that surpasses our understanding. So Jesus, we love you, and we pray that we would celebrate the freedom we have in you and the freedom that we can bring into the world. It's your name we pray. Amen.